Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone on this January 22, 2022. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick, Larry, and Dr. Don, and we are glad that you've joined us today for our program entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Before we get started, I want to do a little bit of housekeeping here. We have our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, which was published in 2007, and you can read it for free. You can also read lots and lots of other good writing by Rick Sterling, and that is his primary source now for getting information out. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will be able to see a lot of other writing by some of the rest of us, and including Rick, and some historical things about how the book was published. If you want to read that, it's a good research source. We also have our Facebook page. It is the Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. You can go there and take a look around, and if you want to have us join us, we'd be happy to have you do that. Let us have prayer, and then we'll get to our greetings, and then we'll get to our content. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us this day where we can set aside a time to learn the truth, to be able to effect a cure for the cancer that is in us that is called lies. And Father, I pray that through your words, we as the kingdom of heaven will build up a herd immunity against these lies so that we can teach the world the truth about salvation and the coming of the King. And thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. What a gorgeous day.
Isn't it, though? It was kind of windy last night, and I guess it's going to be pretty windy today, too.
Yeah, it was very windy down here all night long. Tumbleweeds everywhere.
I even took my flag down because I didn't think my holder on fastened to my eaves would hold up.
And that mellifluous voice is Larry. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And Rick.
Good morning.
Are you feeling better?
Yeah, I'm feeling better. Still, you can hear probably my sinuses are still a little in
clogged
the process
up.
In the process of clearing. But I never lost my voice, mm-hmm. Never got hoarse in my voice or anything, so they were always talking about, you know, you don't want to get the current international bug and give it to grandma and grandpa. Well, you know, I'm a grandpa, and I got it from grandma. who got it from her mom, great grandma.
So that's kind of going the reverse direction.
Looks like we're all going to survive it.
Wonderful.
Miracle of miracles. But,
and by the way, I just wanted to credit Larry with that herd immunity phrase. I thought that was excellent this morning, Larry.
I'm glad you're admitting where you heard that.
That's a, is that a pun? Was that a pun, I think? Somewhere.
Who knows? It's in the ears of the beholder.
I do want to welcome all of our listeners.
If you have eyes to see and ears.
Yes, Larry.
Eyes to see and ears to hear.
And I would say that all of our listeners would fit into that category. Eyes to see and ears to hear. And what on earth does that mean? Starting out our study today, turn to Psalms 118 and verses 22 to 24. And when we read this, I know that you will suspect where we are going. It was the stone rejected by the builders that proved to be the keystone, that this is in the context, and became the chief cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day made memorable by Yahweh. What immense joy for us. Our study has been on the kingdom of God and what that means. God need a kingdom? Does God want a kingdom? And what does God do when he has a kingdom? As the king, the Messiah, the Son of God, was standing in front of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the people, he told the parable, kind of a retelling of the parable in Isaiah chapter 5 about the vineyard. And the question that God asks through Isaiah the prophet, what more could the Lord have done to make his vineyard prosperous and produce what it had been set up to produce? God uses tangible, physical, real world symbols and examples to help us understand the spiritual need, what he needs spiritually. He did not need a crop of grapes. In fact, when he was talking about the vineyard and why it wouldn't produce good fruit, he had no interest in what their grape crop was like that year. He was talking about spiritual harvest. Spiritual harvest is a soul harvest. The soul of an individual is their intellect. The intellect is where the confluence of information goes into the mind and is processed there by the will of the individual. The will of the individual is a construct of their, mainly their early learning, what they were taught as they were growing up until about the age of 6, give or take a couple years. And that was primarily the responsibility of the parents, which, of course, is why God made the 5th commandment worded the way he did. Honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But if the parents do not have the truth, or if the parents prefer the lie, in the day the parents, if they preferred the gods of the nations around them, Baal, Asherah, the gods of Egypt, the gods of Canaan, the gods of Greece, if they preferred those, that's what they taught their children. The priests, whose primary responsibility was to give the people the truth, had utterly failed. And the priests were teaching a spirituality that was perverted by idolatry. But it allowed them to control the people, and through controlling the people, they could control their notoriety, their false honor, and most importantly, their wealth. God's kingdom was never the land of Israel. In other words, to enter God's kingdom was not to enter the land of Israel. God's kingdom is a holy, righteous place. And to enter God's kingdom, one must follow the way of truth, period. You must open your mind without any filters. You must open your mind to the teaching of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And anything and everything that you learned before, you must clear your mind of and fill it with the teaching of the Son of God, as recorded by his eyewitness disciples, Matthew and John. If you are going to enter the kingdom of God, you must follow the way of truth. You must do exactly what the Son of God said to do in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, 31 and 32. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free." Free from what? Well, sin, yes. But what does free from sin mean? What is that? Free from sin is describing a situation, a condition. If we are in the kingdom of the world, and we are all born into the kingdom of the world, none of us enters this world in the kingdom of God. No one has ever been born into this world. And when they came into this world, they were in the kingdom of God. Even if your parents were in the kingdom of God, which they weren't. No parents were in the kingdom of God. But even if your parents were in the kingdom of God when you were born, you would not be born in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not a place that you enter from your mother's womb. The kingdom of God is a place you enter after you have learned what you need to know to enter the kingdom of God. That is why everyone must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And to be born again is to complete the process of learning the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And once you have done that, and you are living according to the principles that the truth has given you, then you are in the kingdom of God. Then you have been born of the Spirit of God, born from above. In the parable retold of the vineyard, which is in Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it round, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went abroad. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his servants, thrashed one, killed another, and stoned a third. Next, he sent some more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and take over his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see.' I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they knew they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. The chief priests and the scribes were insulted and humiliated. They had just pronounced judgment on themselves. And because they had, their king said, "Okay, you no longer are administrators of the kingdom of my father. You no longer have anything to do with the kingdom of my father. It is going to be taken from you, and it is now offered to anyone who will meet the requirements to enter it." God was not going to plant another vineyard. The representation of that was no longer valid. God was not going to take another people and plant them in the Holy Land and have them live there and accomplish what the kingdom who was previously there, they were supposed to accomplish, but they refused. Following this parable and the statement that the kingdom of God had been taken away from them, he told another parable, this parable about the wedding feast. And we're going to take a look at this parable in light of the current situation today. Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. "The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. Next, he sent some more servants. 'Tell those who have been invited,' he said, 'that I have my banquet all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. come to the wedding. But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, burnt down their town. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding." So these servants went out onto the roads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, "How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment on?" The man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This parable covers the time period just described by the parable of the landowner and the tenants, and then by the invitation to the marriage feast, where what took place after the Son of God took the kingdom away from the Israelites, where he said, "I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." A people who will produce its fruit. When we look at the history of Israel in the Promised Land, we see the fulfillment of the first part of the parable of the wedding feast, where the invitation was sent out, but they were too busy living their own life to pay any attention to it. So a second invitation was sent out, and they again couldn't be bothered. In fact, they mistreated and even killed those messengers who were telling them to come to the marriage feast. The third one here, it's easy to see the whole thing, where the first invitation was when God brought them into the Promised Land the first time, and they paid no attention. They didn't respond to the invitation to come to the marriage feast. Now, you may wonder, maybe you never thought about it before, the land of Israel, the land that God had promised to Abraham to give to his offspring as an inheritance. the land of Israel is not the wedding hall. To enter the land of Israel is not entering the marriage feast. So what would entering the marriage feast be? What were the prophets in Israel saying? When did the prophets appear? Before there were prophets in Israel, there were judges. And Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. The prophets came along when Israel wanted a king. Now, God was their king. And it's now easy to see that when their king, the son of their God, came in the flesh to testify to the truth, and then they, the leaders of the Jews, pronounced their own judgment on themselves and the people, saying that the king should bring those wretched wretches to a wretched end and give the kingdom to another people who will produce the fruit of it. That the fact is, the Israelites never entered the kingdom of God, never became the kingdom of God. And that was their purpose. Now, what is so important about God having a kingdom? I mean, God is God, and God can do what he wants to do, because he's created everything. What is this that it just, he's so clearly focused on having a kingdom on earth. Why does he need that? When Jacob had his night of where he struggled with God, I guess, all night into the morning. You find this in Genesis 32. And I found some interesting points in this when I took a little closer look and looked up some of the meanings of things, where the angel that Jacob had wrestled with all night touched his hip, and it would seem like what I had been told was that he dislocated his hip socket, but apparently not. What I guess it happened is that he touched his hip and basically paralyzed his sciatic nerve. Now, I know what a sciatic nerve issue is. Believe me, I have it from time to time, 2 or 3 times a year, and it is not fun. It is painful, and it can at times cause your hip just to let go, and you're not even able to stand up. And apparently that's what happened to Jacob, is that the angel paralyzed his sciatic nerve on that one side. But afterward, Jacob, you know, begged for a blessing and so on and so forth. But his name, Jacob's name, was changed to Israel. And there, I've heard a couple of 3 different things about what Israel, that name, actually means. You know, struggles with God and prevails. But apparently, the best explanation of what the name Israel means is, may God show his strength. I like that.
Are you still there, Rick? Here, Rick?
No. Everything went silent.
I don't have any idea what's going on.
No, it just went silent.
Mike, you can't hear anything either?
I cannot hear anything either.
Okay. Well, I have no idea where Rick went. I'm going to text him here real quick, have him call back in. Hang on here. Okay, hopefully that will get him to call back here in just a minute. Well, I hope that I can get a hold of him. I'm calling his phone number here. I can't see you though. There you are. Okay, here we go. All righty. Good. Okay, you're back. Go ahead.
I got cut off. How long have I been off?
About 3 minutes.
Ah. Did you hear the meaning of the name Israel?
Yes, we heard that.
Okay.
Say it one more time, though. That was good.
So the meaning of the name Israel is, may God show his strength. And I was saying that really now makes sense to me. He has struggles with God and prevailed. That didn't make any sense to me. I mean, what does that mean? We're supposed to fight with God all night and prevail? And I've heard sermons on that. But what God had said to his prophets, Jeremiah is a good example, is that he wanted Israel to join themselves to him and become his people, holy people, a holy nation, and that he would bless Israel so that no plague would affect them, no famine, no pestilence, no army, nothing. They would have peace. They would have prosperity. And the nations around them would say, our gods don't do that. How come Israel's God does that? Maybe we should go and find out more about Israel's God. And that, in the name Israel, may God show his strength. May God show his strength to the nations. And they'll say, our gods aren't strong like that. Our gods don't do that for us. Oh, I don't even know who our gods are. I know their name, but I don't know, you know, they're supposed to do this and this and this. But a lot of times they don't. So that's what God's purpose for Israel was to be. But Israel wouldn't allow the God of Israel to be their God. And they kept worshiping the false gods of the nations around them. So God was never able to Israel. God was never able to show his strength. The marriage feast, the wedding hall, if you will, represents his kingdom. It represents the spiritual space which is filled with righteousness. The spiritual space filled with righteousness. What is that spiritual space? In the prayer in John 17. There's some very profound and important information that is described. We all have a mind, and in our mind is where our intellect is. It's basically the library of our mind. It's where the confluence of information, everything that we learn, read, see, it goes. And if the words in our intellect are lies, then we are in darkness. If we believe those lies as the truth, it can be deadly for us, because when that happens and the truth comes, you see the truth as lies. Now, living in the world today, the best example is what has been going on for the last couple of years. It's been going on longer than that, but I think primarily you could see the last couple of years. The lies have been promoted by mainstream media and not so mainstream media. Lies have been promoted by politicians and by spiritual leaders, pastors and priests and etc. People who have put their trust in men, and when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, who have put their trust in men, will blindly follow whomever they trust without question. And anything that comes to contradict what they're saying, is most people don't bother to check and see if what they're hearing is the truth. If it doesn't fit in with their narrative, they block it out. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to let the truth enter your intellect. You have to. And you cannot say to yourself, I already know the truth. And if it isn't the truth, I don't want to know what the truth is, because I'm satisfied with what I have. And God will grant me the grace to be saved, even though it may not be the truth, but I know that it's the truth.
Rick? Does
yes.
God allow anyone in his kingdom that has the cancer of lies in their intellect, knowing that there is a cure for it but not willing to take it?
I can say absolutely not. But I can demonstrate. I can give you an example so you don't have to take my word for it. The reason that God took the kingdom away from Israel is because they refused to let the truth find a home in their mind. That's why he took it away. So I don't see how God would let us now qualify and triumph and be his kingdom, being only satisfied with our spiritual understanding. Satisfaction in spiritual understanding does not bring you into the kingdom. It has to be the truth. It has to be the truth. In John chapter 17, in the prayer, and in verse, so let's start with 15. He's praying about the disciples. I'm not asking you to remove them from the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. He point there, belonging to the world. That's the kingdom of the world. Consecrate them, that's sanctify them, consecrate us, that's what the word means, in the truth. The only way to be sanctified is in the truth, with the truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Why? Why does he say this? I mean, he's praying to his Father. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. Why? Why does he send them into the world? And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they too may be consecrated in truth.
Rick, the reason why he sends them into the world is because he cannot do it by himself. He needs a kingdom to take the message of truth to the world, which is why verse 20, and I know you're going to get there, which is why verse 21 is so important.
Exactly. And what is so important about that, I'll read it really quickly, that I pray not only for these, but for those who through their words will believe in me, may they all be one, Father. May they be one in us as you are in me and I am in you, so that the world may believe it was you who sent me.
And they are one, and they are one because of the words, not because of a feeling, not because of a spirit, not because of, you know, we love each other. It has everything to do with the words.
So what does it mean to enter the kingdom? Is to become one with the Father and one with the Son, and that is the only way to enter the kingdom. Now, you may be wondering about that parable of the marriage feast, and the king is looking around at the guests, and he sees someone that doesn't have the required wedding garment on. And you might say, well, how could he be in Christ? He is not. That's the thing. That's how the Father recognizes it. Now, this individual, and of course, this is in the parable, and it's given for, it's given to help understand what's being said here, not that somebody's going to be able to become one with God through fraud. No. What it is that there will be those who associate with people who are in the kingdom, but they are not sincere. They have not entered the kingdom, even though they are associating with those who have. They have not entered the kingdom. And the fact that they're with those pretending to be something that they're not, they will be outed, if you will, by the Father. And, of course, that individual was bound hand and foot and cast out into the outer darkness, and you know what the parable says. So to enter the kingdom is to do exactly what the Son of God is praying here for to his Father to do, and that is through their words will believe in me. May they all be one, Father. May they be one in us as you are in me and I am in you, so that the world may believe it was you who sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, with me in them and you in me, May they be so completely one that the world will realize that it was you who sent me and that I have loved them as much as you loved me. And what is he really saying in that prayer so that we can hear it? It is so that God may demonstrate his power. The power to change a mind from an earthly existence, an earthly kingdom, into the heavenly realm and the heavenly kingdom, kingdom of God. God does not transport a person from earth into the heavens physically, but when you enter the kingdom of God, you leave the earthly realm the way that the earth thinks, the people of the earth think, the darkness that the people of earth live in, into the light of life eternal, which is the realm of the heavens and God. What God wants from his kingdom is to be able to show the people in darkness what true light is and how to enter his kingdom and become light in the darkness, to show the rest of the people the way to the Father is the way of truth. We are very close, my friends. We might be almost there. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We are going to be back again next Friday for another edition of Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So we look forward to that, and we look forward to seeing you then. Go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can read our book and read lots of good stuff there. And also our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.